is a great example of a man who is a blessed man. Let's start reading 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boshteth. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It came to pass in the 8th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, and that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. So he's saying, we did what you said to do. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king. He said, we did what you said to do. Now let me show you something, sir. Look at what we found. And Hilkiah showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered to me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Ashbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all where that which is written concerning us. Brother Kramer, would you ask God to bless the preaching tonight, please? Amen. Now, you know the storyline here. We saw Hezekiah and what a great man he was. Man that brought revival throughout Judah and even influenced Israel with his walk with Jesus Christ and the revival he brought to the nation, specifically the southern tribe of Judah. But you saw last week his stupid son Manasseh and what an idiot he was, what a wicked man he was. In spite of the fact that he had a great dad, a great example, he saw all that God did. He went after his foolish heart, went after his flesh, and began leading the children of Israel into sin. His son, Amon, followed in his footsteps, the footsteps of Manasseh, the grandson of Hezekiah. Amon did the same thing. Manasseh made it 52 years, but Amon died at 24 years old. He made it 2 years in his kingdom. Manasseh made it 52. But he paid the price in his son, because his son made it 2 years and died at 24 years of age. And I'll tell you, that's actually a more common thing than you want to face or recognize, that early death often happens to young people that choose to live like a fool. It's not an uncommon thing. You go out there and you ignore all that you've been taught, you ignore all that your parents put into you, all the warnings that you've been given, and do your own thing anyhow. Because your friends get away with it, other people get away with it, and don't realize what you're messing with. You're playing with fire, and if you play with fire, there's a good chance you're going to get burned. So here Amon is, in spite of the fact that Manasseh lived a whole bunch of years acting like an idiot, Amon didn't have that same luck. So he dies at 24 years old as a wicked man. His son Josiah is who we're picking up with in chapter 22. And Josiah begins in his reign at 8 years old when he begins to reign. Now, it's interesting to me that this child is just a child, 8 years old, but he's full of wisdom. Do you hear me? Listen, an 8-year-old kid that decides to do right is a wise kid. You can have wisdom at 8? You don't know nothing at 8. Well, I mean, you talk about paying bills and all the stuff that you and I have to deal with as adults. No, you don't know a whole lot. But if an 8-year-old kid says, you know what, I'm going to do right. I'm going to serve God. I want a blessed life. I want to live right. Then that is tremendous wisdom even in an 8-year-old kid. It's smart for you at 8 years old to read your Bible. Your parents should not have to be on you every day about whether or not you read your Bible. If you're 8 years old and you've been in this church and you've heard the preaching any length of time, you ought to pick up your Bible and at least read 10 verses every day. Nobody should have to push you to do that. In your heart, you know it's the right thing to do. The Holy Spirit of God reminds you when you get up in the morning that it's the right thing to do. At some point throughout your day, you realize if you're in a church like this, and especially if you're saved. If you're not saved yet, then you might be a little clueless about some of this stuff. But if you're saved and you've been in a church like this, at 8 years old, you've had enough to know, you know what, I should obey my parents. You know what, I should read my Bible. You know what, I shouldn't laugh at dirty jokes. You know what, I shouldn't do something when my friends tell me to do it, it's wrong. Josiah had that sense at 8. And as a result, he got himself on the right path. You can put yourself on a path of blessing at 8 years old or at 80 years old. It doesn't matter. You can get on the right path and get yourself on a path of blessing, which is exactly what Josiah did. He got himself on a path of blessing in a very evil day. The day and age that you live in is no excuse. Josiah lived in a wicked day. Now, let me take it a step further. Josiah had an evil father. If you're 8 years old and your dad dies because he was a sinner, because he made bad choices, you are dealing with a lot of emotional trauma at 8 years old. My heart breaks for him. Doesn't yours? Don't you have every excuse under the sun to act out and be a little idiot, throw fits and act wrong? But this is a wise kid. In spite of the example set before him by his father, Josiah at 8 years old begins to reign. And I think this is interesting. In verse 2 it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now don't forget that. But here's what I think is interesting. Between God telling us that he begins to reign, and God tells us he reigns 31 years, so he reigns a good long time, and God sticks a little sentence in there that's just sort of out of place. It says, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boshkath, of Adaiah. I said that wrong. I said Aed, I think. I don't know. If you can pronounce these names better, go for it. Right? You say, what's important about his mom being stuck in there? Well, where did this kid learn to do right and walk like David? He didn't learn it from his dad. He didn't learn it from his grandpa. Ain't that a blessing? God gave him a good mom. Must be. I'm just saying, you know, by deduction. There could be other influences in his life and all that. His great-grandpa was a great man. But more than likely, I mean, how's he going to know his great-grandpa? He doesn't. Mama must have been the one saying, hey, listen, let me tell you about David. Let me read you some scriptures. Let me tell you about your great-grandpa. Let me tell you what the Lord did. You don't have to end up like that. Don't underestimate your influence, mothers, over your children, for good or for bad. I've seen a lot of homes split because mama and daddy can't get on the same page, and mama always wants to be the good guy, and daddy's always the bad guy. Mama always, you know, when the kids are in trouble, here's a good sign. This is a good sign something's seriously wrong in your home. Can I give you a clue? Here it is. When daddy gets on the kid, if the first thing the kid does is look at mama, you got big problems you better fix fast. Again, you can take it or leave it. All I'm to do is be a voice. And if you want to roll your eyes and blow me off, that's your business. But I am telling you, that's a bad sign. Them kids ought to know mama and daddy are on the same page. Amen. Mamas have tremendous influence over those children, and sometimes it's a very subtle influence, but it can be a very, very powerful influence. Here's this woman without a good dad, and she raises a good boy. And what's he do? He decides that he's going to do right in the sight of the Lord. My first point about the path of blessing, about being on the path of blessing, Josiah was on it. His walk was right. He had a walk with God right from the beginning. Look at verse number 2. He did that which was right where? In the sight of the Lord. Can I remind you that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can run, but you can't hide from God. He sees what's going on when nobody else sees. Parents, you ought to be seriously and daily in prayer that God helps you catch your kids if they're acting the fool, even though they seem like they're perfect in front of you. You pray that God helps you know what's going on, and God will set you up. If God sees you take your job seriously, you don't think he'll back you up? You don't think there's any better way? Can you come up with a better way to show your kids how real God is than for God to always set them up and show you what's going on? And you can go, it's not because I'm so smart. It's because I pray. You little dummy. You shouldn't. That's verbal abuse. Look, you can hide from me, but you know better than to try to hide from God. This young man did right in the sight of the Lord. His walk was right. He did the right thing. It was the eyes of God that were watching. And I'm telling you, that's an important thing to grab a hold of. God not only sees what I'm doing, he sees what's going on in my mind. He sees what's going on in my heart. God Almighty knows everything there is to know about me. And if I want his blessing, I have to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Josiah had all the ungodly around him. He had plenty of ungodly counsel, but he listened to a still small voice, more than likely, possibly deducting this from the text without really, I don't have like a really authoritative way to beat my chest and say that's absolutely it, but that's the only evidence I have in the passage. More than likely, the still small voice of his mother. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly because I saw what it got my dad. I saw what it got my grandpa. I'm not going down that road. I see the misery of all the people that live the way they live. I see the in and out of jail. I see the no job. I see the no food. I see the no money. I see what the laziness and the slothfulness that all that dope and all that alcohol leads people into. I'm not going down that path. And he walked right before God. Great example of a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly is a little 10-year-old boy named Josiah, an 8-year-old boy named Josiah, decides he's going to do right. What a powerful example. But he's not only walking right in the sight of God, he's walking right in the sight of men, and walked in all the way of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And from what we see in the text, he goes on and does this for 10 years faithfully, from 8 till 18. He just does right. That's all he's doing. You know, there's nowhere in the text that it shows us that he knows a ton of Bible. Actually, the text shows us the opposite. It shows us that this young man does not know a lot of Bible. He cannot quote all the verses. He's not sure about every little detail of what God would and wouldn't have him do. All he's doing is trying to do the right thing one day at a time. We talked this morning about how God will simply just turn his back and say, you know what, I'm going up on the mountain. You say, why would God do that? Why would he see the multitudes and know their need and just walk up on the mountain? Because God's already given them absolutely everything they need to make the right decisions. You understand God's given you everything you need to make the right decisions? You don't need any more answers from God. You know in your conscience what you should and shouldn't do. Your conscience will condemn you. God put a conscience inside of you. God gives us witness in creation. God gives us witness in conscience. And that's enough. God can just walk away. And a man that really wants God, a man that wants on the pathway of blessing, a man that wants to walk in the counsel of the godly and not the ungodly, will go out of his way to get to the feet of Jesus to get the truth. He gave him all he needed. And this young man, here he is, he's going out of his way to do right. He's doing right. This is very important. Very important. Listen to me. He's doing right with what he currently knows. I can't tell you how many people make this dumb excuse that, well, if I just knew, if I just understood, if I just had all the answers, that's an excuse. You're never going to do right with more knowledge if you're not doing right with what you have now. Never. It's not going to happen. God is not going to trust you with more. God will not trust you with more if you're not going to do right with what you have. That doesn't mean a rebellious teenager doesn't get to move on. It just means that they move on without God, without blessing, without the right path. You chafe and chafe and chafe and chafe and chafe under your parents. God's not going to bring a man or a woman into your life to marry you up with. You aren't right with God where you're at. You think God led you to the next step? God didn't lead you to the next step. Circumstances might have, the devil might have, your flesh might have, but you're not on the path of blessing. You won't be happy 10, 15, 20 years from now. You're on the wrong path. Do right with what you have today, and God will bless you down the road. God will trust you with more. Josiah had his walk right. He's on the pathway of blessing. Number two, Josiah had his work right. Look at verse number 3. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may summon the silver, which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Now, this is neither here nor there, but you'll notice throughout the passages, even when the Lord is watching them leave, it always seems like there's a box at the door. Kind of why I like doing it that way. It's neither here nor there. It's not a big issue. It's just, I like it. It's a place of accountability and centrality where people are coming and going. It's not a place in the back corner where people can mess around with the box and, you know, get into the box and all that. We got a lock on ours. In church? Yeah, in church. Of course in church. All the more in church, because they're going to be more subtle in church. So it's a central place. There's accountability associated with that. There's, you know, everybody's here, everybody. But it's also not a preeminent place, because it's to be done between you and God. I like it. I think it's good. So he tells them, hey, listen, they're gathering, the keepers of the door, they're gathering the silver of the people as they're coming into worship or as they're exiting from worship. They're giving their offerings to the Lord. He said, let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it into the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. This young man's work was right. He takes the resources that God has given him, because he's in a position of power. He's in a position of leadership. He's in a position of control. And he says, take the money that they give, and I want you to take that, and I want you to put it back into the work. That's a good young man. He's 18 years old, and he's not coveting things of the world. He's not trying to get into the money. He's not trying to make himself richer. He's not trying to sell out the work. He's trying to improve the work. He's recognizing that the house of God needs some help. In verse 5, it says, to repair the breaches. Look, folks, naturally in your life, in church, in your home, things fall apart. Don't ever forget, things fall apart. Period. I've only been in my house 2 years, and I got a list this summer of stuff I got to get to that I'm not looking forward to. It's just got to get done. I mean, I have to block out certain chunks of time to launch into projects, to get these projects done, because if I wait, guess what happens? It gets a lot worse. So if I just go ahead and get it done now, I can keep it from becoming a major issue later. It is normal to have these kind of things. This is life. If it happens to your home and it happens to the church building, don't you think it's going to happen to you in your heart, in your walk with Jesus Christ? Don't you think there's breaches in your spirit? Don't you think that the devil knows how to get at you? Don't you think there's times when things begin to rot, things begin to fall apart, little windows get left open, little doors get cracked, little bugs start coming in and start bothering you a little bit? You better make sure that your work is right and that you're repairing the things that need to be repaired. And the quicker and more often you make the repairs, the better off you're going to be. It's easier to eat crow while it's hot than it is to wait till it's cold. This young man's work was right. He recognized when things were falling apart. He noticed when things were getting off track. Do you? You know, you don't just wake up one day and wind up a rebel. You don't just, you know, sit in church, answer the altar call, cry, wipe your cheeks with the Kleenex, and just right with God, walking out full of joy, blessed, living a happy Christian life, full of spiritual favor with God, and everything's great. And then the next day, wake up and just, you know, I hate that stinking church, and I'm sick of the preacher, and I'm sick of everything. And backslide. You know what happened? A long process of things not being repaired in your mind and your heart, and you keep going down that path. You got yourself off the pathway of blessing, and before you know it, you're out in left field somewhere, backslid, out of church. Oh, me? Yeah, you. Me. I'm not surprised anymore. I'm not surprised anymore at all. You know why? I know human nature. You know what you got to do if you want God's blessing in your life? You got to roll up your shirt sleeves and get to work on some things that need to be repaired. This young man saw it. His work was right. And you'll notice the crew he had to work with is a pretty good crew. No reckoning was made to them, in verse 7, of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. There was no embezzlement going on. He was working the right way. He had the right resources and was using the resources for the right things. And he had the right crew to work with. And they're like, you know what? Let's start repairing some stuff. We need to put the money back into the ministry. We need to make sure that these little issues that are beginning to build up are fixed. You know what I've had to do regularly between me and God? Regularly? I have to do it all the time. I have to repair little breaches. I have to fix some little things. You know, God's put some people around me that help me a lot. A lot. Particularly my wife. You know, husbands and wives, you guys can either drag each other down or you can build each other up. I wouldn't, because it's inappropriate, but you would, your hair would curl if you knew the amount of times that we've had couples in church that start dragging each other down and confess it, admit it. Well, we're bad for each other. We get each other going. Well, if you know you're getting each other going, why don't you stop? Why don't you have a little bit of good accountability between each other? Aren't you? I know, honey, you know what happens when we go down this road. Let's stop. I'm thankful for somebody around me that can help me repair the breaches. You ever get a critical spirit? You ever get bitter? Preaching against bitterness isn't mean. It's a cancer that only hurts me when I got it. I appreciate somebody preaching on it. You ever get jealous, envious, unforgiving, hurt, and begin to nourish and cherish that little wound? You know what'll happen? That thing will build up. And it happens all the time in church. All the time. And the only reason people wind up out is because they don't stop to repair the breaches. You know what we're here for? We're here to help each other. We're here to keep this thing repaired and caught up. You know why I set the standard I set in music? Because music very easily becomes a breach. Every single time. When the music starts to slip just a little bit, you know, you get the praise team up here. And we're not going to change. We're just going to sing hymns. We're not going to change anything else. But we're going to get a praise team up here. We could stand them in kind of a semicircle right around here. I mean, this platform's perfect for it. 1, 2, 3, 4. And we can give them all microphones. And, you know, they're on stage, they're helping us as the praise team, because that's the culture. And if we just met the culture just a little bit, we're not changing anything, we're just meeting the culture just a little bit. That's all. And if we just meet the culture a little bit, you know, it'd help us grow. So people don't come in here and think, wow, this is so old school and the preaching is so hard. At least they understand the culture. And a couple of purple lights in the back is really, I mean, the preaching's not changing. It's just, the music's not changing. It's just a praise team and purple lights. Because that's the culture. I mean, granted, if we were in Haiti, we'd be meeting in a carport, wouldn't we? And sitting out in the sun on fold-out chairs, because that's the culture there. Well, the culture in America is have a praise team in purple lights. You cracking the door, bro. Even if Mike Reagan, as the pastor, with the King James Bible and the training that I've had and the influences that God's put in my life to get me where I'm at today, even if that was all I did, if all I did was bring up a praise team and put some purple lights on the black back wall, not even darkening these lights, just put purple lights on the black back wall to kind of fit the culture a little bit, if that's all I did and nothing more, you know what a dangerous message that's sending to whoever takes over after me? You know what a dangerous message that sends to my kids and grandkids? You know where they're going to take it next? Not happening. We need the breaches repaired. Because what happens from there is, next thing you know, the music just starts to be a little bit more fleshy, a little bit more of a beat, a little bit less doctrinal. And from there, the preaching will always, you mark my words, you watch it. If you know of anything like it, you just watch them and give them 10 years. The preaching will always go downhill because they don't match. And when they see the effects of meeting the culture where the culture is and not ruffling feathers and giving the people what they want, bringing a little bit of Baal in, well, we're getting some effects, we're getting some response, it's bringing people in, but the people that come in for that kind of stuff aren't coming in for preaching like this. So something's got to give. Just a little breach. Repair the breaches. And he has all the people in proper place to do so. His work is right. But there's a big problem with this young man. Even though his walk is right, he's on the path of blessing, his work is right, he's doing the right things the best way he knows how at that point in his life, there's a lot he doesn't understand. Can I just say, God is more concerned with your worship than he is with your work. But there's really nobody here to guide him. There's no dad here. There's no older man here that we're seeing. I mean, don't forget how far gone the nation is. God literally is already, before Josiah gets in the throne, God is already done with Israel. God is done with her. Judah, excuse me. God is done with her. God's already done with Israel. God is done with Judah. He's so angry at her wickedness, God has already quit on her. But a young man steps in with his walk right and his work right, the best he knows how. And he's got it backwards. But God sees a man doing the best he knows how. And then God helps him from there with his worship. Watch this. They go down there in the course on the path of him walking right and working right. As he's trying to do the right things, look at what just happens to happen. When they're down there repairing the house and they're digging into things and tearing it all apart, trying to put it back together, Hilkiah the high priest goes to Shaphan the scribe and says, "Hey, I found the book. You wouldn't believe what I just found, man. There's something about this book that I found. I found a book, the book of the law, in the house of the Lord. You wouldn't believe what I just..." Oh man, look oh my goodness. Folks, the high priest and the scribe should have had the book the whole time. They should have never lost it. But the nation hasn't been on a pathway of blessing. It's been under a curse. When it's under a curse, the Bible's gone. This young man, because he's trying to do right the best he knows how, he's not a scholar. His mom's not a scholar. They're just afraid of God. They're just trying to do right the best way they know how. So his walk gets right. His work gets right. He's going, you know what? We need to get the house of the Lord where it needs to be. And since he's doing the best he knows how, he's taking the right steps. He's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. But since he's doing the first verse right, God says, all right, now let me show you something. I'm going to give you something that's going to delight your heart like it's never been delighted before, because you're responding to the light that I gave you, because you're on the pathway of blessing. I'm going to open the windows of heaven and I'm going to pour out a blessing on you, boy. You're not even going to be able to contain what it is I'm going to give you. And the priest walks in there, the scribe walks in there to report to the king that what he's doing. Shaphan the scribe, verse 9, came to the king and brought the king word, saying, "The servants gathered the money." So he's getting the business off the plate. You see what I'm saying? "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and delivered it in the hand of them that do the work, and have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Now let's get to what I really want to talk to you about. You wouldn't believe what we found. Hilkiah the priest delivered me this book. And Josiah, you got to hear this. I imagine in his gut he's trying not to puke. I imagine the skin, the hair on his skin is standing on end. His skin is crawling. Because he's looking at Judah. And he's looking at what's been going on. He's looking at what's been going on in the house of God. And he's like, oh my word, we're dead. Because when I opened up that book, it says nothing. It looks nothing like Israel looks right now, like Judah looks right now. We're in a mess. And he stands before the king and he reads it. And since this young man was on the pathway of blessing, since he had the right walk, he was trying just to do right, just keep it simple. He was trying to work the way God wanted him to work. Then his worship got right. And when he hears, verse 11, came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Man, God has got to be sitting in heaven going, man, oh gosh, look at this kid. My goodness. Where do you find 18-year-olds with that kind of an attitude toward the Word of God? That kid's been doing right since he was 8. I've been watching him do right since he was 8 years old. Every time he got in trouble, he apologized to his parents and got it right. Every time he lipped off and back talk like all kids tend to do, or his attitude got off track, his work was right, he repaired the breach. Not just kids, us adults too. Every time his attitude got out of whack, he repaired it. Every time he started to get off track, he repaired it. Every time he messed up, he repaired it. Listen, your mess ups don't define you. It's natural to mess up. You understand that? It's natural to step off the pathway of blessing. What defines you is whether or not you get back on the path. God's watching him, and then God says, all right, since he's doing all this, now I'm going to put some people in his life. I'm going to set up some circumstances in his life. When he was at the right point in his season, God set everything up and brought everything together because God is God. Is that too simplistic for you? Do you get the point? God is God. You understand that, right? That means he's up there right now, and the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He was walking in the sight of the Lord. God had been watching. God is watching you. Church, God is watching me, and I know it. And he's going, he kept repairing the breaches, he kept doing right. Now I'm going to bring the circumstances because his timing is right, his season is right. I'm going to bring it all together right now. And I'm going to put this man in front of him, and I'm going to turn on the light bulbs like he ain't never seen before in his life. I'm going to pop on the stadium lights. I'm going to put them on bright, and I'm going to put it right in his face because he's got a heart for it. And when I give him the truth, he's going to do something with it. And there's God's hand, his rod, and his staff that comfort me, his guidance, his direction, his blessing in that young man's life. But you realize that in the other hand of God was the sword, and he was just about to wipe Judah off the map. He was furious with Judah. And one young man that got himself on the pathway of blessing brought the blessing of God on all of Judah for 31 years. God said, because of that young man, I'm going to hold off for a little while, but it's because of him. When the truth came to him, he did right. He rent his clothes. He fell on his face, and he starts mourning. And he's, look, there's no arrogance in him. Verse 12, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Ashbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me. And for the people. Look at that. You see that for me? You know they say ignorance is no excuse. You can do 75, 85 miles an hour out here on 10 mile and get pulled over by a police officer and say, well, I've been looking for the speed limit signs, but I didn't see them, so I figured I'd keep doing 85 until I saw the next speed limit sign. Guess what? You're getting a ticket. Well, I didn't know. So? So what? You're getting a ticket. You know, he's not being arrogant. Blessed are the poor in spirit. No wonder he's on the pathway of blessing. No wonder God held back his hand for so many years. Josiah's going, well, I'm the king. I've been the king for 10 years. All this time, I never thought to go find the book of the law. All this time, I mean, what was wrong with me? Have you ever had one of those moments? Where you're like, man, what is wrong with me? I knew a long time ago. Why didn't I do it? Ain't you got a merciful God? Blessed are the merciful. Ain't you experienced the mercy of God? He's experiencing God's mercy because he's been trying to do right, but now God shows him he's been horribly negligent. While he was trying to walk right and work right, he was still being horribly negligent because he didn't have things in the proper order, which was first find out what God wants me to do and then begin to do everything the way God wants me to do it. See, that's one of the problems with being in a church like this, because you're getting so much of what God wants you to do every week in your face that it's kind of hard for you to be ignorant. Now watch. He says, go inquire of the Lord concerning the words that this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. What were they doing? They were walking in the counsel of the ungodly to do according to all that is written concerning us. Well, that's the definition of walking in the counsel of the ungodly. How do I define it? I'll tell you how to define it. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not walking a blessed life, is when you just walk through life without consulting the Bible. It's that simple. Isn't that what the whole world does? It doesn't mean you're out robbing banks. It doesn't mean you're cooking meth in your kitchen. It doesn't mean you're selling heroin. It doesn't mean you're murdering and raping and doing all the rest of the crazy things. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly simply means you walk through your life the way a man would walk through his life without consulting God about what he wants you to do. You ought not make any decisions without first asking God what God wants you to do. Because you're the Lord's, aren't you? I don't buy something that's... I mean, I do go grocery shopping, but I don't buy things that are important without saying, Lord, should I or shouldn't I? Please stop me. Right. I love it when the salesmen are like, oh, these are going to be gone. It's just not going to be here. Somebody's going to buy this. I said, good. I hate it. They say it every time, and I have my response ready. Right. Oh, this isn't going to be here. You better... Good. What do you mean good? Well, good. I mean, there's more out there. Right. And I always sleep on it. I pray and I ask. I tell them too sometimes. I pray and ask God to close the door if it ain't His will. So good. If somebody buys it, sell it to them, man. See you later. Now walk out. Why? It ain't really my money. It's His. You understand? You ought to walk in the counsel of the godly. You ought to seek to the book of the law to make sure you're making the decisions God wants you to make one day at a time. Well, He's realizing that they haven't been hearkening to the words, they haven't even broke out the book. So Hilkiah the priest, verse 14, Ahikam and Eshbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Now interesting, this word college pops up in your Bible. Interesting that you have a female prophet, a prophetess. Because the majority of the time, it's male prophets. You have her and you have Deborah. But you know what you find every single time? You got these female prophetess and that kind of thing. You find that the nation's in apostasy. The men are gone. It's a warning from God where he says, women will rule over you and children will be your oppressors. And welcome to America. Children are the oppressors. I mean the oppressors. Some little brats we ran into this week. I had my dog out, and they wanted to come see my dog. And so they're just running up, like the mom's not even restraining them, and they're just running up to the dog and just sitting, he's yelling and just smacking at it, and I made her sit. And I said, now listen to me. I put my hand in front of them because they're like running up, just like jumping all over. I said, now listen to me. She's a baby too. She's still learning how to deal with people. If you're going to pet my dog, then you do it the way I say. You need to calm down. Just pet him. Be gentle. Nope, just be gentle. Mama's over there just letting the kids were rude to her. They were disrespectful. She just, at one point, stop being a brat. The kids ignored her. Little oppressors, man. It's like, oh, here they come. Well, you see the state that the nation's in. By the way, the exceptions prove the rule. And by the way, men, if you don't want to step up and do the job, God will use a woman. How about that? Yeah, ladies, you ain't got a man to lead you? You got Jesus Christ, don't you? Let him use you. Let him lead you. Let him take care of you. You don't think he's strong enough to take care of you? Of course he is. You don't think he can lead you? You don't think he can use you and teach you? Of course he can. Look at verse 15. She said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the words of their works of their hands. Their works weren't the same as Josiah's works. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words that thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender. Blessed are the pure in heart. Isn't it amazing how this is fitting in with this morning? And thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, poor in spirit, meek. Blessed are the meek. When thou heardest that I spake what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I'll gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. You know what this young man was? In a cursed day, he was on the pathway of blessing because of how he responded to the word of God. You know what never ceases to break my heart? Never ceases to break my heart watching Christians that know better. And by the way, I'm not being disrespectful, rude, or belittling, because I'm a Christian who knows better. Watching Christians who know better mess up and then be too proud to straighten it up. Why? Why does it have to be that way? Nobody's going to rub it in your face. So why are you telling us? We're here. Because if you ever get to that point, I want you to get right and come back. Nobody's going to rub it in your face. Nobody's going to point you out. Nobody's going to humiliate you. Just get on the pathway of blessing. If you're on the pathway of blessing, stay on the pathway of blessing. If you're trying to walk with God, stay there. Keep on that path. Because getting off that path is not the solution. Falling into the curse with the rest of the world is not the solution. The solution is staying on the path and giving God time to do what God does in His season. I want to close with this thought. The long-term path we go down is a direct result of the short-term decisions we make each and every day. Does that make sense? The long-term path you go on is a result. It happens. It's a byproduct. But it's a result of the short-term decisions you make. The day will come when you're offended. The day will come when you want to quit. The day will come when the temptation is so much and the discouragement gets so great and the frustration builds up so much and you feel like the fruit of what you wanted from life or expected from God or expected from ministry or whatever is not what you thought it was going to be when you thought it was going to be, and the temptation's going to be to get off the path. But if you get off the path of blessing, do you think you're going to find the blessing? Kids are going to grow up, and they're going to have to make their own decisions sooner or later. Cut out and go to the world, or walk in here when it's on your own with your car keys, your driver's license, your gas money, your decision. You've been raised on the pathway of blessing. Josiah was. He had great excuses, didn't he? But he made the right choice. And as a result, God said, because of what you did and because of how you did it, I'm not only taking care of you, but I'm postponing what I'm bringing against this nation until you're gone. Now, wouldn't that be all right? I don't know about you, church, but for me, God helped me every day to make the decisions that are going to keep me on the pathway of blessing, because I know this, my long-term result, my long-term path, finishing right, is going to be a result of decisions I make today, tomorrow, next day. And staying on the path of blessing is the decision that I want to make. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. No invitation tonight.